Good morning. Good to see all of you here. We are continuing here for 3 weeks or so to look at the authority and the privilege of prayer that we have and try to understand it just a little bit deeper from a couple of perspectives. And as you well know, we could study prayer week after week after week after week and keep going deeper and deeper in things that Scripture teaches. So these 3 weeks are not an in-depth study, but hopefully, I believe, some crucial things for us to be remembering and then encouraging each other in. It is an absolutely normal thing for believers to get discouraged. And I hope we recognize that. It is a normal thing. Now, it's also a normal thing for believers to then encourage each other out of that discouragement. It is a normal thing that when we're discouraged, we go into the Word of God. So when Scripture says, be encouraged by these things and encourage one another in these things, it's because he knew it would be normal that we would need that encouragement. So you and I are going to face battle. You and I are going to face setbacks. You and I are going to face things that don't make sense to us. You and I are going to face situations that don't seem to be responding to prayer. And we're going to see situations that don't respond to prayer quickly. We're even going to see situations that don't seem to respond to prayer year after year after decade after decade. And we're going to need a truth and we're going to need an encouragement that we can cling to that is first of all, absolutely truthful. And then out of that truthfulness, that is uplifting, that gets us back on track and keeps us on track. And that's one of the reasons we're looking at this, so that we stay encouraged, we stay on track. We look briefly at trying to understand that we pray in the heart and the mind of Christ. We figure out, we grow, we ponder, we comprehend in deeper and deeper ways. What is it that Jesus Christ would want to accomplish in this situation? We looked at Matthew 9 where we just saw the range of Jesus' heart. That he cares about what people eat. He cares about how they feel. He cares about their physical well-being. And he cares about the single most important thing for him was that people come to a forgiveness relationship with God, that people who are at war with God and who are enemies with God because of sin are reconciled through forgiveness. And that he considered that the most majestic and powerful thing he accomplished. So as we pursue praying in the mind of Christ, we get to recognize our freedom to be concerned about that whole range of things. We're going to see that a little bit more today. And that we also talked about then going a little deeper into the mind of Christ. So I'm not just praying about what's visible to me. I'm not just praying about what already makes sense to me. That there's actually an intimacy, a partnership with Jesus Christ, where I recognize that because Jesus dwells in me, part of my maturing as an active warrior in the kingdom is I actually keep consulting the head of the church. That as a member of the body, I consult the head frequently, and I expect growing wisdom through the years that more and more the Holy Spirit would lead me to pray about the things that Jesus would want to do in that situation that might not always be directly visible. That might not be as obvious as, Father, help this person feel better, or Father, help this person get a job. Those things we absolutely get to pray for. But there might be things that God wants to do in someone's life that require discernment and leadership from Jesus the head so that we pray powerfully and effectively in each other's lives. And we looked at the fact that comes with the authority of Christ, that we are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. We whisper to the Father. He's right beside us. We are not supplicants. We are not beggars. We are not down here on the planet jumping up and down and waving our arms trying to get God's attention. And I like the story, which isn't the point of today's sermon, but I like the story where Elijah is mocking the prophets of Baal because that's what they're doing. They're jumping up and down trying to get the attention of their God. They're whipping themselves. They're drawing blood. They're flagellating themselves. They're sacrificing physical well-being because they're thinking maybe this is what it's going to take to finally wake Baal up and get them to pay attention to us and answer our prayer. And then Elijah simply prayed, Father, it's your turn. Here's this soaking wet sacrifice. If you're the living God, burn it. And God sent fire down from heaven. Now, we don't need, everything doesn't need fire from heaven. Occasionally, your neighbor, your brother-in-law might need fire from heaven. But most of the time, that's not what we need. And yet, what Elijah shows us is that he didn't beg, he didn't plead, he didn't have to flagellate himself. When we fast for prayer, and in fact, I think this is important for us as believers. I bumped into this several times recently. I think it's wise for us to fast. Fasting is a biblical principle. But it's to get our hearts in line. It's to make our hearts available. It's so that we're listening and ready for leadership and ready for sacrifice. And we're ready to do what our prayer then allows God to tell us to do in partnership with Him. But we do not fast, brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not fast to get God's attention. We do not fast to try to make Him care. That's already in place. Now, Al read, let's go to John chapter 14 that Al read for us a few minutes ago. John chapter 14. And Al was excited when he knew he was going to read from this chapter. And I disappointed him by saying we weren't going to try to cover this whole chapter today. We are so not going to cover this chapter today. We're only going to pull a few verses, in fact, out of this, even though we could milk so many aspects of this chapter for our look at prayer. And one of the things that's worth recognizing is this chapter is Jesus giving comfort to His disciples shortly before He left the planet. This is Jesus trying to give them a larger, more accurate vision of who He is, who the Father is, who He, Father and Son, who they are together, and a more accurate vision of who the disciples are to Jesus and who Father and Son are to the disciples. Jesus is really trying to give them a really practical, a usable, larger vision of that Father-Son relationship that they now possess in Christ, and to give them comfort through, they were going to get persecuted. They were going to face difficult times in the weeks and the years ahead. Some of the men, in fact, ultimately, everybody but one of the 12 he was talking. Judas would go kill himself, so he doesn't count. But of the rest, 10 would be sacrificed, would be martyred, would be put to death for their faith. John just kept surviving the attempts. And he died an old, old man. But it wasn't because they didn't try to kill him. So Jesus knew, you guys are going to need realistic comfort. You're going to need to know some supernatural things about your life and your relationship with me if you're not only going to survive the years ahead, but survive rejoicing, survive with triumph, survive with clarity of victory in your mind. And again, of all the things that we could look at, we're just going to pull a little bit out of here. But let's start in verse 9 where Jesus says in answer to Philip, where Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You know, I'd hate to be Philip, I'd hate to be Peter, but I promise you, I would be Philip. I would be Peter. I would say the stupid thing. And so Philip's just, you know, they've spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus has said so many times in so many ways, the Father and I are one. And here's Philip, just innocent, expressing his ignorance and what he's missed, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus says to him, and you can hear in this question, that question of, were you paying attention for 3.5 years? Have I been so long with you and you have not come to know me, Philip? Now, this is interesting because Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, haven't you come to know me? And that answer right there wraps up the real answer. But he goes on to make it more clear. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So Jesus is really trying to help us comprehend here this incredible, true, substantial union between Father and Son. And in other passages, he brings the Spirit into that. Father, Son, and Spirit are truly one. I've heard believers who are worried that maybe their prayer didn't get answered because they used the wrong formula. This is not a stupid God. This is a God who is your Father and who loves you. So there are people who say, and I've heard it taught, well, maybe your prayer is not being answered because you prayed to the Father and you forgot to say, in Jesus' name. Or maybe you foolishly prayed to Jesus and the Father was sitting over there going, hey, you're supposed to ask me, dude. You're supposed to talk to me in his name, but you're supposed to talk to me. Let's pay attention to how this passage continues. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So there's a union here. And he says, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we won't go there because of other passages where Jesus does say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do. And again, we get to remember, there's just one God. We believe in a Trinity, but we don't believe in three gods. That's a foolishness that the world tries to put on Christianity. We don't believe in three gods. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. And that when we're praying in Jesus' name, whether we're talking to the Father, whether in our mind we're talking to the Son, whether in some other context we're praying to the Spirit, but we're praying in Jesus' name all the time because that means something. You guys have gotten used to this picture. So, this is the Father seated. Boy, that's getting sloppier and sloppier as the years go by, isn't it? So there's Jesus seated next to the Father. And we're told we're seated in him. This is why we pray in Jesus' name, because in his name means in his position. I talk to the Father because I'm in Jesus' position. I talk to Jesus because I'm in Jesus' position. I talk to the Holy Spirit because I'm in Jesus' position. In Jesus' name is not a formula. It's not like the magic code word and now God has to do it. It's my agreement with a majestic truth that was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now I recognize this is my authority to pray to the living God, is that I have been loved while I was an enemy. A sacrifice was laid out for me. That sacrifice was sufficient to pay for all my sin. I put my faith in that sacrifice. And then the Father raised me up and made me alive and seated me in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Yay! You should be cheering over this. This is truth. This is not allegory. This is not a little artificial way for God to say it. He's saying this is real. And now all of your conversations with God are effectively heard because you are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And you pray in Jesus' name all the time. Every time you're talking to the Father, because you're a believer who's put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're talking in Jesus' name. And we say it, hopefully, to remember it. We say it to claim it. We say it to strengthen our faith. We say it so we don't feel like beggars. We say it so that, remember, that male and female both, we are coming to talk to the Father in the position of the firstborn son. Now, almost all of you, I bet, already know this. If you've been here for a few weeks, a few years, you've seen that picture or some version of that picture, most of them a little better, over and over again, because this picture is crucial. This picture is crucial to our spiritual walk. The truth behind this is majestic privilege. Now, go back to verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, he's saying, do this, and we've been talking about all of this as background to that, that I'm not asking foolish things, I'm not asking silly things. I'm learning to ask in the mind and the heart and the passions of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking indulgently. In fact, this flip over to James for just a second. Right after Hebrews. And I'm still learning how my new Bible is misarranged. In chapter 3 somewhere, where are we going to get to it? Oh, chapter 4. Okay, here it is. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Chapter 4, verse 1 of James. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, we have to be careful here, and we'll get to the flip side of this. But right here, there's that recognition. If I'm asking in Jesus' name and position, and I'm asking in Jesus' mind and heart, that's going to make my prayers wiser and wiser and wiser. That includes Jesus' constant theme of, you know, thy will be done, Father. So we've already talked about that. I won't try to re-preach that part of it. But that's part of it, is that I'm always desiring the Father's will above my own will. I'm always desiring the Father's will, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, even to the point of my own physical destruction. So that just like Job, I can say, me on the planet, Reg Larkin, and you, yourself here on the planet, can say, though he slay me, yet will I praise him, because I trust his good purposes for me. I will not lose if I'm accomplishing my Father's will. I will not lose if I am accomplishing my Father's will. That's why Jesus could say this, and that's why he taught us to pray that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because he's saying, now that you're in my name and position, you're going to love what my Father's going to do through you. Pray for what my Father would want. But we're going to go on to something else now. Go to Hebrews, just before James, because we need to see another side of this. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We need the Holy Spirit to help us hear the tenderness of God's heart in this passage. Because he's really saying something profound here. He's saying, you will never have a reason to not bring me your prayer request. You will never have a reason to hide from me in shame because you feel weak. You will never have an excuse to stay away. My son has been through everything you've been through. And actually, the truth is, he's been through it harder. And we talked about this before, but if there was one man on planet Earth, one human being on planet Earth that Satan wanted to bring down, it was Jesus. So if you've sweat some nights of temptation, if you've really fought through some tough spiritual battles, nothing you and I have fought through can hold a candle to how hard the enemy tried to get Jesus to sin against the Father just once. He knew if he could get Jesus to sin once, the game was over. And that's worth pondering sometime. Not now. Pay attention to the rest of the sermon. But another time. But another time. Seriously. Ponder that for a while. Jesus went through 33 and a half years of the enemy's single-minded goal to bring him down. And Jesus kept choosing to please the Father. And he said that, I always do the things that please the Father. And that's why he was worthy to be our sacrifice. In fact, that's the only way he would have been worthy to be our sacrifice, is he had no sin of his own to pay for. And now Hebrews is telling us, the writer of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit through that writer is saying, you know what? This high priest understands your weakness. But because of that, I'm telling you, because of this high priest and the nature of this high priest, for those of you who didn't copy down that picture yet, somebody else here can help you get that picture. He's saying, come boldly, come with confidence. And some of your translations say come boldly, some of your translations say with confidence. And they reflect different aspects of the same Greek word. But he's saying, you know what? Lift up your head to come into my presence. And he's saying, with every need, in times of need, come into my presence. When you need mercy, when you need help, come boldly. Lift up your head and come. Because again, if I'm in the position of the firstborn son, I don't apologize for bringing my need to the Father. I never have to apologize for acknowledging a weakness and coming to the Father and saying, Father, I'm weak. And I need your strength for this. And the Father's saying, I'm your Father. I'm glad to hear from you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm glad to hear from you. I'm glad you recognized your weakness. I'm glad you recognized your need. And I'm also absolutely delighted that you came boldly to me to meet that need. Now, there are plenty of times, as we've talked about, where we take a need to God and we don't see an answer immediately. And we could pray for something, and in fact, occasionally, we will see a no. We could pray for somebody to be healed, and then in days be standing at their graveside that God did not heal them here on the planet. And we could know that, well, evidently, Father, that wasn't your will. You didn't accomplish their physical healing here on the planet. But it wasn't a lack of love. It wasn't because you begrudged me coming to you with the request. It wasn't because you thought that request was foolish, or I should have come with my head hung low in shame to ask it. No. Father, I saw a need and I brought it to you, and I brought it with my chin lifted high. I came in the position of Jesus Christ to bring you that need. And you loved, Father, that I brought you that need, even when your answer was no. So that boldness, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. This boldness is a birthright of our position. Now, Paul is talking in Ephesians 3 about this incredible mystery that he's been privileged to minister. So, Paul says there's something that God kept hidden from past generations that's now been made manifest, and that's the church. The church on planet Earth is the body of Christ. It's a mystery now made plain, now spoken about, now revealed by God. And the mystery of this church now is expressed in one particular way. Let's look when he says in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, Paul is teaching about the church as the body of Christ on planet Earth. We're here on the planet literally and specifically to carry out the heart of Jesus on the planet. He doesn't need to be here physically because we're here and His Spirit dwells within us and brings us His life. And now Paul is saying, here's part of this mystery. Because you are the body of Christ, because you are how Jesus is going to carry out His purposes on the planet, you should know this. You have a confidence and a boldness of access to God through Jesus Christ. Because you're the body. You're how it's going to get done. It comes with being the body of Christ that you have this confident, bold access. So again, he keeps making it plain. We don't have to sort out. We don't have to nitpick about, should I ask, should I not ask? Is this important enough? Is it not important enough? Let's go to Philippians 4 for a moment. And I know this is a passage that many of you have memorized. And it's the passage that many of you who haven't memorized it just now decided you're going to memorize. But let's start at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it's almost a truism. All of you have heard, I've heard sermons. I'm not telling you anything new today. I bet. Maybe for a few of you this is new. But for the vast majority, if you've been going to church for a while, you've heard this before. But listen to what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's just said it almost as plain as he could say it. Should I bring this to God? Yes. Yes, bring that to God. Well, I have this request. Is that? Yes, bring that request to God. Well, I think this is so small, I should worry about this alone. This isn't important enough for God. Be anxious for nothing, but bring it to God as a request. So anything you face in your day, anything you face in your week, anything you struggle with, your family, your finances, your health, your spiritual concern for others, your spiritual concern for yourself, your doubts, your struggles with temptation, your struggles with failure and sin, your struggles with setbacks and true despair, your setbacks with anxiety, with depression, your setbacks with loneliness, whatever you're facing, God's saying, please bring that to me. If you're facing it and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to face it with me. Bring it to me. Don't try to filter ahead of time which ones I'm going to say yes or no to, because you will pick wrong. Please understand this. If you filter your prayers with God, you will pick wrong. You will filter out things that God was saying, boy, was I so ready to say yes to that one. Boy, was I so ready to supply that need. Why didn't you ask? And then there'll be others where I'm going to sit there and I'm going to just bother them and bother them and bother them. Not really. Because I want a certain outcome and I don't want to hear his no. We'll get to that another time. But there are times when he says yes, there are times when he says no, and I am not smart enough and you are not smart enough to decide ahead of time which ones to take to him. So he says, keep no anxieties for yourself, nothing. Bring me all of your requests and needs in prayer. And then here's the mindset that keeps us safe in doing that. With thanksgiving. So we've talked about that 500 times. With thanksgiving means I'm already thanking him whether it's going to be a yes or a no. Doesn't matter. Because I'm confident that his answer will be good for me. And it will even be good for a multitude of other people in situations that I can't discern larger purpose in. Father, why didn't you heal that person? Father, why didn't you get him a job? Father, why didn't you answer that question? Father, why didn't you? And he understands our frustration and our consternation, and he still says, well, keep bringing me requests. Please keep thanking me. Please keep growing to understand that I never miss hearing your request. Because again, part of that Oh, the picture's gone. Part of that asking in him, remember John 11:42? That's where Jesus is standing in front of Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus is praying out loud. And Jesus says, I'm praying out loud, Father, so they'll know you heard me. Because he says, Father, I know that you always hear me. Please listen to that. Father, I know that you always hear me. So that part of your boldness and part of your confidence this week, if you're going to struggle with some doubts, if there are times we talked about that feeling that your prayer just bounced right off the ceiling and landed on the floor next to you and it didn't go anywhere powerful, that feeling is a lie. And I would encourage you, the next time you feel like God's not hearing your prayers, the next time you doubt that you really have the position for God to be paying attention to your concerns and your requests, I would encourage you to pray that out loud. Go to John 11:42, read it, and then pray it out loud as your answer to your own doubts. Father, because I am in Christ, I know that you always hear my prayers. And Father, it breaks my heart that I won't always understand why some you say yes and some you say no. But let's at least start with this strong, true agreement, Father. You're always listening and you always hear my prayers. I'm your son, I'm your daughter, and you're my true father. And you're always listening. And I've got to begin with that agreement, or the rest of my prayer might be based on a foolish misperception that I'm talking to a God who might not be listening. I'm talking to a God who might not be caring. And that will be a lie. My thought and my mind and my heart will be functioning in a lie. So I've got to start with that agreement that in Christ, the Father always hears my prayers. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Start at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the verse that we're very familiar with in many other contexts, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, there's three ideas tied together there. And that's humility. Casting cares. And spiritual warfare, alertness, resistance. These must go together. If I'm really going to be humble, the word humble doesn't mean grovel. The word humble in its biblical sense means get a clear vision for the truth of who you really are. Your true height, your true depth, your true position, your true need, your true dependence. Be honest about who you really are. That's why a believer can honestly say, Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me. That's also why a believer can say, Father, thank you that in Jesus Christ, I am 100% righteous in your presence right now because of your Son. And the world doesn't see how those two can fit together. But we're not in the world, we're in Christ. My humility means I say both of them. I am a sinner today. I am absolutely 100% righteous before the Father today. Both of those reflect true humility. And if I recognize who I really am and what I really am and the dependence I really have, then I recognize I better cast my cares on Him. I better acknowledge my dependence and my need. And again, just for the sake of repetition, one more time, He says all your anxieties, all your cares. You don't filter them out. Let the Father do that in the way He answers. But you and I aren't wise enough to filter which care, which anxiety, which request I take to the Father. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think 16 and 17, where he talks about praying without ceasing, I really believe that's part of it. Praying without ceasing means my whole day is a conversation with the Father. But it also reflects the fact that if I'm living my day and I'm casting all my cares on Him, I'm going to have to keep talking and talking and talking. You and I are going to have to stay in a conversation with God because we recognize that in the next thing, Father, I agree that apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. So I want to ask for your help again. Father, I'm getting ready to do this thing that I could do without you. I really could. Father, I've done this 1,000 times. I did this thing really good before I was even a Christian. I can do this without you. But my wisdom, God, is that I refuse to do it without you because I want your supernatural presence and I want your supernatural impact. So if all I'm going to do is bake a meal for somebody because they're hungry, and I could do that without even believing in Jesus Christ, but I don't want to take them food. I want to take them supernatural ministry that changes their life. And for that, I need Jesus Christ helping me cook this meal and walk it across the street and knock on their door. I want to have a spiritual impact in their life. I refuse to do this simple thing apart from you. So, Father, you and I have to keep talking. And whatever it is, whether it's your job, whether it's your career, whether it's raising your children, whether it's trying to get your parents to be smart, whatever you're working on, that you're saying, Father, I refuse to do it alone because I'm going to stay in this father-son, father-daughter conversation because I desperately need what you're going to bring to this situation. I dare not do it alone. And I want to bring it with my chin held high. I'm a son who has a right to be here. I'm a daughter who has a right to be in your presence. Amen. And I'm going to be here and ask it without apology. And then I'm going to thank you because your answer will be good. So boldness and confidence flow from the mind and the heart and the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know us, and you know that we struggle with doubts. You know that we struggle with a variety of challenges. You know that we struggle with the sense of disqualification, that if we've just blown it, it's hard to believe that we still possess this mind and this authority and this position. And Father, I thank you that 24/7 we have the right to receive cleansing and forgiveness. And in fact, you've said that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So Father, I thank you that our qualification is permanent in Christ. I thank you that our seat of authority is permanent in Christ. I thank you that our place of intimacy with you is strong and solid. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here that again, Father, we wouldn't just take these truths and then stay exactly the same place we are. That I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us, Father, that we would comprehend this incredible mystery of position in Christ at a deeper level and we would take it into our week. That we would have an answer to our moments of doubt. We'd have an answer to those feelings of distance from you. And we would go ahead and agree with Jesus Christ that you always hear our prayers. And we would not filter them from you. We'd bring you everything, Father, so that you're delighted that we trust you. And you express that this is a relationship of trust. We get to trust you more. And then you've said that when we trust you more and we bring you these things, you would accomplish even greater things in our lives than you got done on planet Earth through Jesus. Father, that's almost more than we can take in. But I ask that you would help us to comprehend it because there are men and women in this room that you intend to prove that through. That you're going to accomplish large and majestic and impactful things in the kingdom of God, even if the world doesn't notice and the world doesn't care, that were accomplished because we were wise enough, bold and confident enough to ask you to accomplish them through us and in us, in the name and position of your Son. Father, keep teaching us to understand these things. We ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.